I had intended to get back to the series on using correct terminology, and then I had to spend a month talking about church discipline for obvious reasons, and now I need to take another brief 2-week sabbatical and talk about bodybuilding. If you want to get through the series that we used to be on, and if you want to get to the heaven study, behave yourselves. I'm getting sick and tired of exclusions, to be honest with you. I want to talk about bodybuilding, like I said, for the next 2 weeks. I want to answer 4 questions in this study. This could have been longer, it could have been more detailed. I sat down on Friday and just banged it out quickly, to be honest with you. So it should be sufficient, though. Question number 1. What does the Bible say about bodybuilding? Secondly, can a Christian be a bodybuilder? Thirdly, when does bodybuilding become sinful? And fourthly, what things should a Christian consider before getting involved in bodybuilding or continuing in it? I'll answer the first 2 questions today. Second 2 questions next Sunday, Lord willing. Let me just cut to the chase before somebody thinks that I'm going to say that bodybuilding is absolutely forbidden for a Christian. Let's just answer the second question, and then we'll get to the second question later. Can a Christian be a bodybuilder? And the answer is yes. Given certain circumstances, yes. I have a friend in the Cincinnati church who's a bodybuilder, has been one for years. He's moderate in it. He's not taking steroids. He's not, you know, hasn't consumed his life or caused his spiritual life to dwindle or anything like that. So yes, you can be a bodybuilder and be a Christian under, you know, with certain provisions, which I'll talk about in this study. See, our member that was just excluded got in trouble for immodesty, not for bodybuilding itself per se, but for immodesty. So let's look at the first one. What does the Bible say about bodybuilding? And actually, it says quite a little bit about it. The first thing the Bible says about bodybuilding is that it profits little. Little. Bodily exercise profiteth little. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. This should be the number one verse that somebody that is involved, whether it's bodybuilding or just working out, exercising, whatever, this verse should be your go-to verse to keep it in perspective how important exercise and weightlifting and things like that are in the Christian life. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of that of the life that now is, and that which is to come. See, godliness, well, I'll get into that in a second. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say it profits nothing. Okay, I'm not saying that it's a completely worthless endeavor to exercise. I do it myself, right? So there's nothing wrong with exercising. As a matter of fact, a little bit of exercise is good for you, especially today, when a lot of people have sedentary jobs. We don't work outside in the fields and a lot of people don't do manual labor anymore. Most people sit on their butts all day long like I do. And so therefore, we have to do artificial things and go to gyms and these kind of things and intentionally take walks and all that. I guarantee you that in Jesus' day, he didn't say, well, time for me to take my speed walk this morning just to stay in shape. They walked everywhere, right? All this stuff wasn't necessary. But now, today, it is somewhat necessary. But it still profits little. It's not of no profit, but it's of relatively small profit. But look at what the rest of the verse says there, and let's start with the previous verse just to put this in context. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. Bodily exercise may profit your body some. It could actually do detriment to your body depending on what you're doing. Now, if you do a lot of running, you're going to end up bashing up your knees and hips. And you know, if you do weightlifting, you can hurt yourself. You can blow out your back. You can get hernias and all kinds of stuff. It can be detrimental also. But it can be profitable to your physical health to an extent. But godliness is profitable to all things. It's profitable to your physical health, which I'll show you here later. It's profitable to your spiritual health, to your mental health, to your sociological health. It's profitable in all areas. It's profitable to you financially. It's profitable to you in your relation to God, in your relation to man. Profitable to make you a good employee, a good husband, a good wife, a good father, a good mother. It's profitable in every area of life that is godliness. That's why Paul says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, a lot more than bodily exercise. Now, I have two questions here that I'm going to read. The answers are, should be apparent. As a Christian, should a man devote more time, energy, and money to bodybuilding, including time in the gym, meal prep, cost of food, supplements, equipment, etc., than he does to pursuing godliness? Should a Christian devote more time, energy, and money to bodybuilding than he does to godliness? To ask the question is to answer it. Obviously not. The pursuit of godliness should take up far more of a Christian's time than the pursuit of bodybuilding or bodily exercise. Second question, should a Christian spend more time in the gym than in the Word of God, church, and Bible study? To ask the question is to answer it. Obviously, more of a Christian's time should be spent in the Bible, in church, and in Bible study than should be spent in the gym. Now, before you get up on your high horse and say, well, I don't got a problem with Bible or with bodybuilding, the same question should be asked about any hobby or interest. Should more time be spent on whatever your hobby or interest is than time in the Bible, time with the brethren, time in the church, time in Bible study, time in prayer, I should have included that, spiritual things like that? Where should more time be spent? Well, the verse just told you, godliness is profitable unto all things. Obviously, more time should be spent on those things. Exercising wisdom, fearing the Lord, departing from evil, and hearing and heeding the Word of God will do more to improve your health than working out will. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. I've been through this before in the Proverbs study. I've talked about this a few times. In the book in Proverbs 3, I talked about this. Proverbs 3, 7 through 8. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There is a health benefit to not being wise in your own eyes, to not doing things the way that you think they should be done when it's contrary to the way that God says they should be done. There's a health benefit to fearing the Lord and to departing from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I take that literally. I believe that it really will. If you fear God and you depart from evil, it will be good for your health. Of course, there would be things that would be physical results of doing those things which would cause good health. If you fear God, you depart from evil, you're not wise in your own eyes, you're going to eat a decent diet like the Bible teaches you to eat. You're not going to eat too much honey, too much sugar, right? Because it says that, you know, too much honey is, eat so much as sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. The Scripture teaches not to eat too much sugar. The Scripture teaches you not to eat living things that haven't been killed, or it teaches you not to eat blood, right? There's things in the Scripture that teach you that are good ways to eat. There's things in the Scripture that teach you to not overindulge in food. Like the drunkard and the glutton should come to punishment or come to poverty, we're told. We're not supposed to eat too much. We're not supposed to drink too much and be drunkards, right? If you keep God's commandments in those regards, those would be good for your health. But there's also ancillary things. When you keep God's commandments, God will bless you with good health. If you keep your stress levels down because you do what the Bible says and don't take on more than you're supposed to, and you focus on the main thing and you don't pursue wealth and materialism to the point where you have to be so stressed out trying to keep up with the Joneses and trying to maintain all this junk that you have that you don't need, when you do that, you'll have lower stress in your life, and that's good for your health, right? There are all kinds of benefits to living the way the Scripture teaches. Not to mention, if you fear the Lord and you depart from evil, you're not going to be killed or beat up or maimed by some guy that you just flirted with his wife and he got upset and knocked you out, right? All kinds of things like that. You're not going to pick up an STD being a fornicator or an adulterer or a sodomite, because you fear God and you keep his commandments, and it's health to thy bones, health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And then God just simply blesses people that fear him and keep his commandments with long life. He just does it because he wants to. This is far more important than bodybuilding if you want to improve your health. Proverbs 4:20-22. Says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Attend to God's words. Remember, Solomon's words to his sons here are God's words to God's sons. And I've taught you that in the Proverbs series already. You attend unto God's words. You let them not depart from your eyes and keep them in the midst of thine heart. So you read that Bible and you memorize it, you hide it in your heart and you live by it. And it says there'll be life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That's the key to good health, is reading the Scripture and implementing it and doing it. And part of that Scripture tells you to be moderate in all things, including bodybuilding, including anything that you do. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Cigarette smoking would be another example, right? Is it a sin to smoke cigarettes? No. Is it wise to smoke cigarettes excessively? No. That's not wise at all. It's known to be detrimental to your health. Having a cigarette once in a while is probably not going to hurt you. Having a cigar once in a while is not going to hurt you. Having a glass of wine once in a while is not going to hurt you. As a matter of fact, it might be good for you. Two packs a day is going to hurt you. A bottle of wine a night is going to hurt you. Right? Moderation in all things. What else does the Bible say about bodybuilding? The Bible says that the Lord takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. Psalm 147 and verse 10. Psalm 147 and verse 10. It says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. This is speaking of the Lord. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That's what God thinks about bodybuilding. God does not care one iota how big your muscles are. I can say that with 100% confidence. God does not care how big your muscles are. I just read you the verse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, which in context there is likened unto the strength of the horse. God does not care how big and powerful and muscled up your legs are. God is just as impressed with my bird legs as he is with a bodybuilder's legs. He is just as impressed. And you know how impressed he is with both? None. He's not impressed at all with my legs, nor is any other person on this planet. And he is equally unimpressed with the legs of the biggest bodybuilder on earth. He yawns. He does not care. Not saying it's wrong to exercise your legs and get muscular legs, but just know that God doesn't care about that. He's not impressed. Now, this is the important part. For a man to take pleasure in his legs, especially to the point of showing off the entirety of them to others, is for him to take pleasure in something which God has no pleasure in. You realize that? You work out your legs, and you got these great big muscly legs, and you take pleasure in those things, and then you appear in a Speedo so that everybody else can behold these big, muscular, impressive-looking legs. You are taking pleasure in something that God has no pleasure in. Think about that. We should take pleasure in what God takes pleasure in. Let me just give you a couple of verses. We'll get to this verse later, but I'm going to read it to you now. Jeremiah 9 and verse 24. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You don't want to know what God delights in, or in other words, what he takes pleasure in, which is the same thing? It's not a man's legs. It's that a man understands and knows him. It's that a man exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Those are the things that God delights in, that God pleasures in. God has pleasure in his people, and so ought we. Psalm 149 and verse 4. We ought to delight and have pleasure in the things that God has pleasure in. Knowing him, doing righteousness, having understanding, judgment, things like that. We ought to have pleasure in God's people like he does. Psalm 149 and verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. The Lord does not take pleasure in his people's legs, but in them. In them. His people. He doesn't care about the wicked. He takes pleasure in his people, and we ought to feel the same way. Now, to appear in public in a Speedo or less for the purpose of taking pleasure in the sight of one's muscular legs is to, quote, have pleasure in unrighteousness, unquote. And this is damnable. Let me give you the verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. This verse is not referring to bodybuilding specifically, obviously, but it does show that it's a damnable thing to have pleasure in unrighteousness, and I'm going to show you that appearing in public in a Speedo is unrighteousness. I'm going to prove it to you in just a second. But first of all, I'm going to show you it's a damnable thing to have pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. Says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Partaking in unrighteousness is bad. Having pleasure in it's even worse. It's one thing to do something sinful and to feel bad about it and wish you hadn't done it. To take pleasure in it and be proud of it, that's another story. That's even worse. Now, unrighteousness is not conforming oneself to the standard of God's law. Let me read you the definitions. Unrighteousness is the quality of being unrighteous, an instance of this, an unrighteous action. Unrighteous is not righteous or upright, unjust, wicked. And therefore, since unrighteousness is unrighteous and unrighteous is not righteous, we have to define righteous. Righteous is, when we're speaking of persons, just, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the standard of the divine or the moral law, acting rightly or justly. So when you put that together, unrighteousness is not conforming oneself to the standard of God's law. Now, that would cover a whole host of sins. Anything that God's law teaches that you do not conform yourself to the standard of, you are to that extent unrighteous. Now, God's law states that women are to be adorned in modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. Now, there's not a whole lot of female bodybuilders out there. There are some. I personally think it's absolutely disgusting, to be honest, just to be truthful with you. I think that is not even the slightest bit attractive, especially women that really get into it and you can see their muscles. That's ridiculous. You can disagree with me about that if you want. You're free to be wrong. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, if a woman wants to lift weights and build muscle, whatever, go ahead, right? I don't recommend it. I don't think it's a womanly thing to do. But if you're going to do so, keep yourself covered up. Wear a shirt, wear shorts down to the knees. Don't wear a sports bra. Don't wear these yoga pants things or shorts that are showing your thighs and all that. If you want to do that, then you dress modestly. Don't dress like a hooker if you want to be a weightlifter. But the same goes for men. The law of God teaches that men ought to be adorned modestly as well. And I'll give you some verses here which will prove that. But I want you to think about this. A man is a hypocrite who condemns women for wearing bikinis while he wears a Speedo. If you're appearing in public in a Speedo and you condemn women for wearing bikinis, and you should, you're a hypocrite. You shouldn't be doing the same thing you're condemning. Take the beam out of your own eye before you try to take the mote out of your sister's eye. God's law states that the buttocks is nakedness. I don't know if that should be is or are, depending if you consider the buttocks a pair or a unit. I'm looking at it as a unit. God's law states that the buttocks is nakedness, which is to be covered. Look at Isaiah 20 and verse 4. Now, I shouldn't have to prove this to you. Nature itself should teach you this, that this is nakedness and ought to be covered. Every single person should be ashamed to have somebody see your posterior with no clothes on it, unless you're talking about your husband or your wife. Even your doctor. I don't like my doctor to see it. I mean, if you have to, that's one thing, but you should be ashamed. That's part of the fall, right? Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. As soon as they sinned, they were aware they were naked and they were ashamed. And that's part of our human nature. We should be ashamed to be naked in front of other people besides our spouse. Isaiah 20 and verse 4. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and the Ethiopians' captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. And that verse right there defines for us what naked is. It says naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered. That word even is going to define what was just spoken. The Bible uses this phraseology all the time. So the buttocks uncovered is nakedness. And by the way, just on this topic, I preached on this before, it's been a while. If you have on clothes that are so tight that every crevice is shown, you may as well not have any on at all, like yoga pants. If you can see your butt crack, ladies, and your butt cheeks, like totally defined with the shorts that you have on, the yoga pants that you have on, you're not covered. You could also wrap yourself in saran wrap and be covered and not be concealed, right? You could technically get out a can of spray paint and spray paint your genitals and your butt and be covered, right? Your genitals and butt would be covered. Your skin would not be visible, but you would have not concealed anything. Yoga pants and these super skin-tight pants and shorts are no different. When they show everything, you may as well not be wearing anything. Nakedness is shameful. To have one's buttocks exposed is shameful, it ought to be covered. Isaiah 47, verses 2 through 3. Now, why am I talking about all this when I'm talking about bodybuilding? Because people that get into bodybuilding, especially at the higher levels, they appear in Speedos and very immodest clothing like that and expose all of their body with the exception of their genitals, and everything else is exposed. And this is wicked and sinful. Isaiah 47, 2 through 3. It says, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. Thy nakedness will be uncovered and thy shame seen. See, it's a shame to have your nakedness uncovered. It ought to be covered is the point. Now, God's law prescribes a garment which covers a man's nakedness. And that garment is shorts that extend to the knee, that covers the thighs. Exodus 28 and verse 42. This was given for Aaron's sons, the priests. This is a garment they were given that would cover their nakedness. It says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. Now, I know I just mentioned this in the exclusion proceeding that we just had, but I'm going to mention it again for anybody hearing this sermon. It says that it was made to cover nakedness. Nakedness is the genitals and the buttocks, right? But why didn't God just say, here's what Aaron and his sons should wear to cover nakedness? A Speedo, a pair of briefs, underwear, right? Briefs, underwear covers the buttocks, right? Covers the genitals, doesn't it? Why didn't God just give them brief underwear to wear? He said breeches. I don't have the definition, but breeches are shorts. That's why they're in the plural. Breeches. They have two legs on them, right? From the loins, that's this area here, like below your belt, basically. Your loins under the thighs. As I said before, your thighs start the whole way up here, basically right about the bottom of my belt. If all I was wearing was a garment that covered to the top of my thighs, you wouldn't want to be in this room right now. Neither would I. Obviously, a pair of breeches cover more than just the top of the thighs. From the loins unto the thighs mean they cover the thighs. Your thigh goes down to your knee. They were given this garment for one reason, because they were to walk up the steps of the altar. And when you walk up steps, if you're wearing shorts or something, you can see up. But if your shorts go the whole way to the knee, you're not going to see up anywhere, unless you were standing directly below the person looking straight up, which that was not the case. So, given that God gives us a garment here that is specifically said to cover nakedness, and that garment covers the loins and the thighs, therefore, we go with that. Men and women ought to wear garments that cover down to the knee. Shorts, skirts, not for men would be shorts, women would be shorts, skirts, dresses, they ought to come to the knee in a standing position. The priest didn't sit, they stood. A good way to know, ladies, if your shirt is too, or your skirt or your dress is too short, when you sit down, if you're constantly yanking at that thing to pull it down, it's too short. Why not just, it'd be better to even go below the knee. That way when you sit down, it's not hiked up and you're out constantly having to yank at it. But it at least must come down to the knee in a standing position. Therefore, to appear in public or post pictures of oneself on the internet dressed in a Speedo or a thong or even briefs is not conforming oneself to God's law concerning modest attire, which is unrighteousness by definition. You show up in public or on the internet dressed like that, in your underwear essentially, that's unrighteousness. It's not conformed to God's law. Unrighteousness is an excludable offense. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Paul asked this question, "Know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God?" 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to give a whole bunch of sins that would constitute unrighteousness. These are not the only sins that constitute unrighteousness. These are just some of them. And the Bible gives in other places a whole bunch more. But the unrighteous, people who do not conform themselves to God's law, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the local church. I just covered that in the series on church discipline. Likewise, in Romans 1, 29 through 32, it says that unrighteousness is a sin that God turned people, turned wicked people over to, and for which men who commit such are worthy of death. Romans 1, 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then he goes and lists off a bunch of other sins. So unrighteousness is inexcludable offense. Those who are guilty of it will be excluded from the church, as I've just proven. I hope over the last 5 weeks, if you haven't learned anything else, you've learned that your pastor is not messing around and playing church. I'm not playing church. I'm not goofing around here. I will not tolerate publicly known sin in this church. And ladies, that goes for you too. Bikini bottoms, one-piece bathing suits without shorts or skirts over it is immodesty. It's not conforming to the law of God. It's unrighteousness. And I don't want to see it or hear about it. You can wear a woman's bathing suit and put a pair of swimming trunks on over it that go down to your knee. Or you can get a bathing suit that has a skirt on it that goes down to the knee. They make them. But if nothing else, just put a pair of swimming trunks on and put a swimming shirt on over it. That way your breasts aren't going to be exposed. You say, well, people are going to think I'm weird. I don't care what people think. It doesn't matter what people think. People only think you're weird because they're ungodly, wicked sinners. If you were 100 years ago or so, even the 1920s, they were starting to lose their minds. If you went back 150 years ago to the beach, guess what? Nobody would think you're weird for wearing a pair of swimming trunks and a swimming shirt because everybody else was doing it, if not more. They probably were wearing dresses down to their ankles. Wouldn't surprise me a bit because people actually had modesty back then, even when they were swimming. You don't conform yourself to this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Swimming is no excuse for sin. What does the Bible say about bodybuilding? The third thing it says about bodybuilding is that God is much more pleased with those who fear him and are strong in faith than those who are strong in body. Let's go back to Psalm 147 and verse 11. Psalm 147 and verse 11. This sermon should be good for every one of you to hear. I don't think any of you in this room are into bodybuilding and probably have any inclination for it, but it doesn't matter because there's a lot of things in this sermon that you need to hear, we all need to hear, regardless if we're into this particular topic or not. Psalm 147 and verse 11. Remember, we just looked at verse 10 here a minute ago. I'll start with verse 10. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And that is said in contrast to "the Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." God is far more pleased with those who fear him and are strong in faith than those who are strong in body. He doesn't care about your legs. He cares about your heart. He cares about your faith. He cares about your mind, which is conformed to his ways. That's what he cares about. Let me just give you a verse in James 2 and verse 5, just to show you the kind of people that God delights in and that God is concerned with. James 2 and verse 5. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" See, God's chosen the poor, which are rich in faith. God's chosen the weak things of this world. You know, how many Arnold Schwarzeneggers do you see in God's church? Right? God chooses little weaklings like me to put in his church. He's not concerned about the size of your muscles, thank the Lord. God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. When Samuel was sent to pick out a king out of Jesse's sons, and he's parading his sons in front of them, and Jesse sees the oldest one and thinks, "Oh, this must be the one." And the Lord says, "No, not so." 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God didn't care that David was shorter than the rest. God didn't care that David was a young stripling, as it says in another place. God looked on the heart. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God doesn't care how good looking you are, how muscular you are, how impressive looking you are. He doesn't care about that. God looks at the heart. And we should too. We should not be judging men based on their outward appearance. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, just the first part of that verse, Paul asked this rhetorical question. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, he says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" I mean, the clear implication here is, if you do, you shouldn't. Do you look at the outward appearance? Do you judge a book by its cover? You shouldn't. And you shouldn't literally judge a book by its cover either. I've had books on my shelf that I looked at the cover and just thought, that just looks like a terrible book, and didn't read it for a long time, literally because I didn't like the cover. I mean, how dumb is that? And then I pick it up and read it and think, man, this is a great book. Somebody needs to tell this guy how to design a cover. But don't judge a book by its cover, literally or figuratively. That's just stupid. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 24, "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Don't judge things on the outward appearance. Don't judge a person by his outward appearance. Have you ever seen somebody before you got to talk to him or her, and you formed an opinion about him or her just by looking on his outward appearance? And then you assume, oh, this guy's probably just not a very nice guy. This guy's probably rude. And then turns out to be just the opposite. This guy's probably proud. Look at him. You know, he just looks big and tough, and he's probably full of himself. Just the opposite. And then you can see some sweet, cute little old lady and just think, oh, she must be just the model of meekness. And then you talk to her and you find out otherwise. That happens sometimes too. Don't judge on the outward appearance. What does the Bible say about bodybuilding? The fourth thing it says is that children of God are not supposed to glory in their strength. Look at Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." That verse shows us that God really knows our hearts, doesn't it? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. What do people glory in? Their education. the letters on the end of their name, the university that they went to. Look at the bumper stickers, you know, proud alumnus of whatever school, blah, blah, blah. People glory in their wisdom and their education. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Men glory in their big muscles and their strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. And there's the third thing. People glory in their wealth and all their money. And God says, don't glory in those things. We must only glory in the fact that we understand and know God. That, if you want to glory in something, you glory in that. But you remember when you're glorying in that, that you didn't deserve one bit of it, that you didn't get it of your own accord, that the only reason you know God and you know anything about God is because God, by grace, gave you a new spirit capable of knowing that. He gave you the gift of faith. He gave you understanding. You remember that. You can glory in your understanding of God because God gave you that understanding. But don't you ever get on your high horse and think, oh, I'm better than somebody else because these poor slobs out here in these Arminian churches, they don't know the truth. But I do because I'm so smart. No. If you know the truth, it's not because you're smart. As a matter of fact, most smart people don't know it. God has not chosen many mighty, many noble, many wise. God chooses the foolish and base things of this world. If you know it, it's because God revealed it to you by His grace. Jeremiah 9:24, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God does not delight in your earthly wisdom, in your education, in your physique, or in your wealth. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't delight in that. And neither should we. If we're going to glory that you understand God, that you know Him that executes loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. If you know the true God, you are greatly blessed, regardless of the circumference of your biceps. We must only glory in the Lord. The Bible says this on a number of occasions. I'm going to give you two more just to show you how pervasive this is throughout the Scripture, that God tells us that we ought not to be glorying about all these earthly, sensual things, but we ought to be glorying in Him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Glory in what God has done for you. One more. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. I'm going to talk about that verse later on next Sunday, Lord willing. So I won't get into that now. What does the Bible say about bodybuilding? The fifth and final thing that I have in this sermon anyway, is that if a man wants to become truly strong, it's by growing in wisdom and knowledge, not in muscles. Proverbs 24 and verse 5. Proverbs 24:5. If you want to be strong, you don't have to go to the gym. You have to open your Bible. If you want to be truly strong. Look, there's a lot of big, buff, tough guys, strong-looking men who are a bunch of weaklings, who don't have control of their own houses, who don't have control of their own wives and their own children. Yeah, they're big and buff, and they're tough, but their wife runs the show, she wears the pants, and their kids run wild, and they have no control over them. Yeah, what good is it if you can bench press 400 pounds and you can't control a 15-year-old toddler? 15-year-old. 15-pound toddler is what I meant. There are a lot of 15-year-olds that act like toddlers, but that's not what I was talking about. A 15-pound toddler. Let's go with that. or however much they weigh. I don't know, whatever, 20, whatever they are. It doesn't matter. You get the point. And if you don't, you're as dense as a brick. Proverbs 24 and verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A wise man is strong. See, if you want to be strong, learn wisdom. And that comes from the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Learn to be wise. And then you'll be strong, truly strong. You'll increase strength as you increase knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 14, wisdom says that she has strength. Proverbs 8 and verse 14. She says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. When you go back to that verse that we just looked at in Proverbs 24, in verse 6, which comes on the heels of verse 5, let me just read verse 5 again. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Who's going to win the war? The man who is physically strong or the man who has wise tactics? The wise man's going to win the war every single time. He's going to win the war. He's going to win the fight. You don't have to be strong. As a matter of fact, sometimes your strength could be an impediment to you winning the fight because you have confidence in that strength and you think that just by sheer raw strength, you're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. Wisdom teaches otherwise. I got some verses that'll teach us this too. Wisdom is better than physical strength, we're told in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 16. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. This, in context here, there was this little city that was besieged, and there came this wise poor man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. City's besieged by a great army, and one little poor wise man saves the city by his wisdom, and yet his wisdom is despised. You don't have to be strong to be strong, if you know what I mean. You don't have to be physically strong to be truly strong. Wisdom, of course, is making good decisions, if you just wanted to define it simply. Those that make good decisions are strong. They put themselves in a position of strength. Those that make foolish decisions put themselves in a position of weakness. Whether that's financial weakness or relational weakness or just strategic weakness where you do something stupid and now you are at a major disadvantage in whatever the thing is you're trying to accomplish. Wisdom, not weightlifting, strengthens the wise in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 19. It says, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. I think you're getting the point here, how God views wisdom versus muscle building. Now, as I said, wisdom is found in God's word. Remember what it says in Proverbs 2 and verse 6? If you've listened to the Proverbs series, you should, because I've quoted this verse many, many times. The Lord says in Proverbs 2, 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's where wisdom comes from, is from God's mouth. And what comes out of God's mouth? His words, his word. That's where wisdom comes from, is the word of God. And I got one more verse that I'll just cinch that up with in Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 6. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 6. Moses tells Israel, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. He says of the commandments and the statutes that this is your wisdom and understanding. If you want to be wise, it is by reading the scripture, committing it to memory, and doing it, and having your life controlled by it and regulated by it. That is a wise person. I don't care if you're 17 or 70. It doesn't matter. If you want to be wise, it's by reading this book and doing it. And if you don't, I don't care how old or young you are not going to be wise if you do not read and do what is in this book. If you want to be truly strong, pick up your Bible more than you pick up barbells. You will be truly strong if you do that. You will be only artificially strong if you're just emphasizing the barbells. Now, the second question, this is only going to take literally a couple of minutes at most. Can a Christian be a bodybuilder? And the answer is yes, as long as it does not cause him to break God's commandments or leave off doing some of them or to live outside the boundaries set in the Word of God. Yeah, you could be a bodybuilder if you keep God's commandments, you don't break them, you don't leave them off, and you don't go beyond the boundaries that it sets. Yeah, you could be a bodybuilder. The remainder of this study will help a Christian man determine if he can be a bodybuilder. I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of considerations as to when being a bodybuilder or doing bodybuilding becomes sinful, because there are a whole bunch of things that could be attached to it and associated with it that could make it sinful and make it so that a Christian can't do it. But if you steer clear of all these things that I'm going to talk about next Sunday, Lord willing, then yes, you could continue to do your rigorous workout routine and build big muscles, and you'd be just fine as long as you stay within the framework of the Word of God. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that next Sunday.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.